Good morning, everyone, and a warm welcome to everyone. And if you're new to our church, there is coffee served after the service in the Mayo Hall. A few announcements. Congratulations to Leslie and Ray on the birth of their new grandson, Henrik Forrester Charlton Stepaniak. He's the son. He's the son of Alison Wojciech. Remember that the Church Handbook 2020 is now available today. To get a copy, please see Linda Austin or Liz Cook. The February edition of Church News is available. Remember to pick up your copy as you leave. And Messy Church will be held at 3:30 today. The topic is home, and all are welcome. And lastly, please remember that it's elders election. Please complete your form and put it in the box provided at the back of the church. Linda is now pointing to it. Okay, thank you.
Okay, so we've come together to worship God. If you'd like to sit down, we will start our worship by saying together Psalm 40, which I hope is going to appear on the screen. Yeah, okay. So Psalm 40, verses 1 to 11. I waited patiently for the Lord's help. Then he listened to me and heard my cry. He pulled me out of a dangerous pit, out of the deadly quicksand. He set me safely on a rock and made me secure. He taught me to sing a new song, a song of praise to our God. Many who see this will take warning and put their trust in the Lord. Happy are those who trust the Lord, who do not turn to idols or join those who worship false gods. You have done many things for us, O Lord our God. There is no one like you. You have made many wonderful plans for us. I could never speak of them all. Their number is so great. You do not want sacrifices and offerings. You do not ask for animals burnt whole on the altar or for sacrifices to take away sins. Instead, you have given me ears to hear. And so I answered, "Here I am. Your instructions for me are in the book of the law. How I love to do your will, my God. I keep your teaching in my heart. In the assembly of all your people, Lord, I told the good news that you save us. You know that I will never stop telling it. I have not kept the news of salvation to myself. I have always spoken of your faithfulness and help. In the assembly of all your people, I have not been silent about your loyalty and constant love. Lord, I know you will never stop being merciful to me. Your love and loyalty will always keep me safe." And we'll continue our worship with the hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come," number 135. Let us pray. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. Faith is the bird that sings when the dawn is still dark. Let us pray for those who have faith, for those whose faith enlightens those around them, for those whose faith makes them dogmatic and judgmental, for those who have some faith and wish they had more. We pray for those who dismiss faith as a dangerous anachronism, and for those who, though they do not wish to have a faith, are tolerant and respectful of those who do. Let us pray for people of non-Christian faith beliefs, that all may live in harmony and mutual respect. Let us pray especially for people who are persecuted for their faith. And we sum up our prayers in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
If you can't read what it says on the cross at the back, it says, "We are all different." Thinking about this, I wonder how far we've come, all come today, to get here. Who thinks they've come the farthest? Where have you come from? Chester. Yes. Oh, welcome. That is quite far. Yeah. Okay. Who lives closest to this church? Whereabouts? Okay. Sharon's not that far either, is she? No, neither are you, really. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yes, just tear a bit off. Yeah. Two bits off, actually.
You've done really strong. Oh, okay, I'll do that.
Okay. Okay. Who's had exciting news this week? Leslie's had exciting news this week, yeah. Has anyone had any sad news this week? Okay, I won't ask you what it is, but that's two more bits, okay? Has something really challenged you this week? Or have you had something that's really hard to do this week? Anyone? No. Somebody must have had. Maddie. Okay, well, that it's quite difficult. Yeah. Has anyone helped anyone this week? Oh, good. Somebody's helped somebody. No, not really. No. Has anyone helped you? Anyone here? Right. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. No, I think we can tear them all off. We may be different, we may all be different, but we all come together in the name of Jesus. And thank you, God, that we can be united in Christ each week. Amen.
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 4. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now light is shining on them. You have given them great joy, Lord. You have made them happy. They rejoice in what you have done, as people rejoice when they harvest their corn or when they divide captured wealth. For you have broken the yoke that burdened them and the rod that beat their shoulders. You have defended the nations and oppressed and exploited your people, just as you defeated the army of Midian long ago. Amen.
We'll sing the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, number 138. So the readings, Matthew 4, 12 to 23.
When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was done to make what the prophet Isaiah had said come true. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine. From that time, Jesus began to preach his message. Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, come with me and I will teach you to catch people. And at once they left their nets and went with him. He went on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat with their father Zebedee, getting their nets ready. Jesus called to them, and at once they left the boat and their father and went with him. Jesus went all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news about the kingdom, and healing people who had all kinds of disease and sickness. Amen.
At Christmas, we celebrated the human birth of Jesus. That birth was God's pledge to us that human life is the place where we can find salvation. We may be confronted in our lives with an apparently purposeless sequence of events, but we are not trapped in them. The coming of Jesus is the revelation of how human beings and the events of their lives fit together in and through the purposes of God. He is the chosen Son of God. He completely reverses our understanding of the nature, activity, and power of God. The God of Jesus works through love of a distinctive kind. It is a self-giving, loving, and involved love demonstrated by Jesus by his life and his death. The early Christians found in the person of Jesus not only that human beings and the universe fitted together in the purposes of God, they also had some understanding of how this fitting together occurred. And they wrote about this most clearly in the first chapter of John's Gospel. There they declared that the man who was the living and dying Jesus was the anointed Son of God. He was the Lord of all. He was the physical presence in one moment of history of the eternal power of God. He was therefore identical with the Spirit of God who moves over the waters at the creation of the universe. That creative Spirit became flesh and lived among us with the birth of Jesus. He is the light which has come into the world and shines on all humankind. In the words of John's Gospel, he is the Word of God. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. The prophecy of Isaiah in our first reading today proclaims, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Our second reading begins with the dire news that John the Baptist had been arrested by King Herod. What is Jesus' response to that news? Well, he left his home in Nazareth and made a symbolic move to Capernaum in the district of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Why there? Because Isaiah had said that that was the place where light would overcome darkness. Isaiah said, "The land of Zebulun and Naphtali used to be a place of contempt, but now it is a place where people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and where light has dawned for those who sat in the region and shadow of death." The meaning of Jesus' move to Zebulun and Naphtali would not be lost on his contemporaries. It was a prophetic sign. Jesus was to be the light forecast by Isaiah. And he then began immediately to gather his disciples and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. These two actions, the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation of the light to replace darkness, and the recruitment of disciples to proclaim the good news, are two sides of the same event. The bringing of light into darkness begins with the gathering of people who are attempting to follow Jesus. Nor is the promise of light in a dark world confined to a limited circle of believers. The biblical vision is not about the salvation of Israel. It is about the salvation of all human people. Isaiah said, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Christianity is by its nature inclusive. Christian hope, with its promise of light to all humankind, is concerned with all people and with the whole of life. It stultifies itself unless it is as wide as all humankind, as wide as the universe, as wide as the love of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ himself. In the Gospel reading, Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, who were fishing, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We are called to share the light which we have been given by all those who we meet. And how do we do this? Well, not in my experience by words, still less by argument, but by a style of life and an approach to practical realities which awakens the interest and attention of the people we live with. I think this starts from the nature of our fellowship and the warmth of our welcome to newcomers. One of the symbols of this is our open invitation to everyone who comes to our church to share with the bread and wine of communion. We do not ask people to have any churchy qualifications to take part. The Lord is the host, not us. We and everyone are invited to the Lord's table. And we aim to mirror the same openness in the way in which we greet new people. And this is not without difficulty, because we naturally look forward to talking with our friends. So finding time to talk to newcomers has to be a specific decision, even a discipline. And I speak to myself as much as to anyone else in making these comments. But talking to people when they come is an important way of helping people to join our community. I've been reading Rabbi Blue's comments about his involvement with Christianity. Lionel Blue was a well-known liberal Jewish teacher and a distinguished broadcaster. When he was young, he was first agnostic and then for a time seriously considered becoming a Christian. But he said, "We have to believe a lot to be a Christian, and I am not good at it." he then told the story of a Jewish man who was hit by a tram. A kindly priest rushed over to him and bent down and said, "Do you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost?" The Jew looked up and said, "I'm dying, and he's asking me riddles." Rabbi Blue commented that a lot of Christianity was like a riddle if you're outside it. But he said that his brush with Christianity turned him to God. He said that the Christian monks made eternity very real to him because they lived in eternity. They taught him to see the invisible. Rabbi Blue said, "I cannot speak about the incarnation, but I have witnessed goodness incarnating itself in some Christians I know. As with portraits by Rembrandt, I can see their character in their faces. It's very attractive. I also cannot speak of the resurrection, but I have witnessed a new layer of soul forming in them, a sort of rebirth." This is what I think we should do in our community. When we meet for worship, we need to make minimum demands in terms of belief, but provide maximum amount of space. This will allow time for ourselves and to all comers to take stock of our lives. There is a very wide need to escape the trivia and superficialities which otherwise crowd in upon us. And having space to think about the issues we face and our inner experiences can create in us a sense of love, timelessness, and eternity. This space is what I look for in worship. I appreciate the silence we often have in our worship. If services are too long or too wordy, God is not allowed to get a word in edgeways. The narrow concept of God, which the churches have communicated, has effectively excluded most of our contemporaries. They do not see our relevance, they do not come. Words are not helpful so long as people think that Christians still worship the caricature of God which they have themselves rejected. But alongside this, there is a steady stream of people who are attracted and sometimes puzzled by Christians' care for those neglected by our society. We have to earn the right to be heard by what we do before we can hope to speak about spiritual matters. We have to earn the right to be heard by what we do before we can afford or hope to speak. We are a community of people who are attempting to be believers of Jesus Christ. If we are true followers of his way, then our style of life and our involvement in everyday realities will invite and attract others. All human beings are made in the image of God. All of them have an inbuilt yearning for the things of the Spirit. This is the basis on which we can share the abundant life Jesus has given us with a society which is hungry for it.
We sing, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy," number 353. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. God of all the nations, so many of your children are crying out to you, worn down by injustice and suffering. Help us to fulfill our goal of helping to make real the vision that Christ spoke of as the kingdom of God, where justice reigns. Help us to foster compassion one for another, tolerating damage to no one and oppression by no system. We pray for the people of the Middle East. We pray for people who are homeless, for those who seek to help them, and for those whose actions or inertia make the problem worse. We pray for unity in our country, that people may concentrate on what unites us rather than what divides us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And it is not that there has been a dispensation from giving gifts for the work of God. Thank you for those who send it electronically. So we will now continue our worship by taking our collection. It is out of gratitude that we give these gifts of money. May they be used for your service. Amen. And art thou come with us to dwell? We'll now sing hymn 136.
Thank you.
for a benediction, we'll say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.